If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, and reading verses 1 through 18. And this morning I want to draw your attention to verse 8 in particular. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Jesus is speaking, and we believe this follows directly on the heels of chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. And the reason we say that is because Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And he would only say that based on an audience that was already there. And that audience is with connection to the blind man of John chapter 9. So, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, may these words of Jesus said by our Lord so long ago be sweet and precious to us. And may everyone this morning know that Jesus is the door and the good shepherd. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. John chapter 10 is this beautiful passage, isn't it, on what is known as the good shepherd. Jesus, of course, is the only shepherd, isn't He? And not only is Jesus the good shepherd, the only shepherd, but Jesus is the true shepherd. Yes, there are other shepherds, the passage seems to say, but they are false shepherds. No, Jesus is the only shepherd and the only true shepherd. And notice that God's people, those who belong to Jesus, in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, "My sheep," they are the sheep of the shepherd. And you will notice that the sheep then are those who belong to Christ. That's what Jesus says. They're my sheep, I'm the shepherd, and they belong to me. And so Jesus calls them. Notice verse 27. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and what do? They follow me, is what Jesus says. So Jesus calls them my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, that's the sheep, and they, the sheep, follow me. So the sheep, John says, listen to the shepherd, and not only that, but they follow the shepherd. They go after the shepherd. They hear what the shepherd says. Notice verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So here's a shepherd, and here are sheep. And the sheep belong to the shepherd. And this shepherd is a good shepherd who knows his sheep, who leads them. They listen to him. They hear him. They follow him. Now you will notice that verses 1 through 5, as it says in verse 6, are what we call a figure of speech. Notice verse 6, Jesus, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, that's the Jews who were listening, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, isn't that a remarkable verse? Because the first thing we know is that every Jew understood what shepherds were and what sheep were all about. They knew about sheepfolds, they knew about gatekeepers, they knew about hired hands, they knew about shepherds, and they knew about the attacks upon sheep. They knew that kind of life. It was all around them in Israel. So they are very familiar with the life of a shepherd and the life of sheep. But the passage tells us in verse 6 that when Jesus said verses 1 through 5, he told them about a shepherd and his sheep and the sheepfold. And he told them that they don't follow strangers, but they listen only to the shepherd's voice. They would have understood that. But verse 6 says that this figure of speech that Jesus used with them, they did not understand what he was saying to them. They did not understand what he was saying to them. Why didn't they understand? Because Jesus is not talking just merely about a physical shepherd with a physical sheepfold in Israel. He's talking about spiritual things. They do not grasp the spiritual reality of what Jesus is saying. And you will notice that the sheepfold that Jesus talks about is the place where the sheep are in and they are protected. Now the sheepfold, of course, could be an enclosure with walls, bricks. It could be an enclosure of a hedge, for instance, or thorns and brambles all twisted together. And in there, safe from outside, would be the sheep, what they call the sheepfold. And then there would be the gatekeeper who would watch and look and listen because he's waiting for the shepherds to come so that he can open the door and the shepherd would go in, call out his own sheep. They know their names. They know their shepherd's voice. They prick their ears up and they follow the shepherd and he leads them out of the sheepfold. And where would he go? He would go to find pasture and so on. And then perhaps at the end of the day, he will bring them back and into the sheepfold they will come so that they are protected from wolves and all kinds of predators and so on. The shepherd, Jesus says, knows his sheep and he calls his sheep. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. When he speaks to them, they know that voice. And they respond to that voice, don't they? And they won't, as verse 5 says, follow strangers. Yes, stranger shepherds may come in there and speak to those sheep and call them, but they don't know that voice and they don't respond. No, the sheep respond to their shepherd. And so verse 6, this figure of speech that Jesus is using to declare his message to them, they do not understand and they do not grasp what he is saying. So the hearers of Jesus, those people who come out of John chapter 9, who questioned what Jesus did in healing the blind man, now Jesus is talking about this good shepherd and these sheep and so on. They just do not understand what Jesus is saying. In verses 7 through 18, Jesus applies the picture of verses 1 through 5 to himself. So verses 1 through 5 depicts shepherd life and sheep. But verses 7 through 18, Jesus takes that picture and he applies it to himself. And you'll notice, of course, he will talk about, I am the sheep and I am the shepherd and the door and so on. The result of verses 7 through 18 is in verse 19. Look what verse 19 says. There was a division among the Jews because of his words. There was a division when Jesus said what he said about himself being the door and the good shepherd. So they are divided amongst themselves. Jesus has cut through them and divided them. And they don't know and understand what Jesus is saying. Now, in John chapter 10, we have two of the seven I am sayings in John's gospel. And those are found, notice verse 7 and 9, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the door. And then in verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. Not only, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture the good shepherd, but according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, who by the blood of the eternal covenant, that God of peace, brought again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's the great shepherd. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he's not only the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but he's the chief shepherd. There are elders in the church, but they are not the chief shepherds. They are under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd who leads his people, who guides his people. And in John chapter 10, the good shepherd, you will notice, does what for his sheep? Lays down his life. Isn't that glorious? The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice verse 11. Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice verse 17, for this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, I lay it down of my own accord. I have the right, the authority, the power to lay it down, and the power, the authority to take it up again. So Jesus says in this passage about the good shepherd and the sheep that he sacrifices his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life in sacrifice for them. Now, you know, the sheep get into the sheepfold through the door. And what does Jesus say about himself? I am the door. And twice he says it. Now, I believe, of course, in the context, the sheepfold is ultimately going to be the people of God. Because Jesus is going to say, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. There will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. And Jesus is speaking about Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are the other sheep. I must bring them also. So he's speaking initially in the sheepfold to spiritual Israel, to Jews who believe, the sheep. And then to Gentiles, the sheep I must bring also. Jesus includes them. And so the sheepfold in verse 16 will be one fold, having two flocks, Jew and Gentile, making up, of course, the sheep of Christ. And the sheep, notice verse 29, are those whom the Father has given to the Son. How many of you believe that? The Father has given the sheep to the Son. He didn't make them sheep down the line. This is something way back in eternity. The Father gave the sheep to the Son. Gave these sheep. And notice in verses 27 and 28, my Father who has given them, who are the them? That's the sheep. My Father who has given them, the sheep, to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them, the sheep, out of my Father's hand. Not only are they belong to Jesus, but they belong to the Father and are in His hand, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Everlastingly secure because of Christ, right? And John chapter 10 is not offering to you and to me hypothetical salvation, dear congregation. We have too much of hypothetical salvation. John chapter 10 is not talking about hypothetical salvation. It's talking about definite atonement. I lay down my life for my sheep. Can't get any clearer than that. That those for whom Jesus dies, Jesus does what? Saves. Those for whom He dies, He saves. And that this Jesus, this good shepherd, doesn't make it merely possible for people to believe. No, Jesus actually saves those for whom He dies. That's John chapter 10. That's John chapter 10. And when Jesus calls His sheep by name, I like that. That's you. If you're His sheep, He calls you by your name. And not only that, but it says that the sheep, when they hear the shepherd call them by their names, they hear and they follow. That means they respond and they obey. They follow Him. He walks out and they walk after Him. He calls them, their ears prick up, and they hear Him calling, and they follow Him, and they obey Him. And notice in verse 8 what our Lord Jesus says. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Why didn't the sheep listen? Because they only listened to the good shepherd's voice. They only listened to their shepherd. They hear their shepherd calling them. So Christ's sheep in John chapter 10 hear the shepherd's voice. They hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what does Jesus mean by thieves and robbers? Because He says, all who came before me, everyone before me is a thief and a robber. Notice verse 1. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man or woman is a thief and a robber. You can only get in one way. You can try and climb in, but if you haven't come by the door, Jesus says you're a thief and you're a robber. That man, Jesus identifies him, who climbs up another way into the sheepfold, that man, Jesus says, is a thief and a robber. Now, we all know about doors, don't we? I mean, we're familiar with doors. We don't even have to think about them. We see this object in front of us and we open it. We know it's a door. We know what doors are. Doors are access points. Doors are entry points. You go in and out through a door, through the entrance, through the access point. That door can be shut. That door can be opened. That door can be closed behind you. It provides entrance. It's a way and a means of access. Doesn't the book of Revelation tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ, having the key of David, is able to shut a door that no man can open and open door that no man can shut? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus uses the picture of the door, the access, the entry, as Himself. Meaning, if you want to get into the sheepfold, you come by the door, by me only. And Jesus is saying that I am the door to the fold. Now look at verse 9. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You get the picture? I am the door. If you climb in another way and you come into the sheepfold, the church, but you have come another way, Jesus says you're a thief and you're a robber. You haven't come through me, Jesus says. And ultimately the judgment will be where Jesus just separates what? Sheep and goats. Wheat and tares. I know my own. I call them by name. They hear my voice. They respond to me. That's the sheep. But they come by the door. Because Jesus says, I am the door. And anyone who enters through me will be saved. Find pasture. Go in and out and find pasture. Have you found pasture to the satisfying of your soul? Because that's what the sheep enjoy. Jesus says it. And we do it through this entrance, the door. But will you notice in verse 1, this other way, climbing over whatever it might be. Verse 1, truly, truly, I'm telling you, Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Someone has climbed in. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing? Ravenous, hungry, eating the sheep inside. They didn't come through the door. They climbed up another way. These individuals, or whoever they are, have entered in by another way, Jesus says. And he says such a person is a thief and a robber. And Jesus tells us in verse 10 why the thief has come. Look what he says, verse 10. The thief comes for one reason, only to steal and kill and destroy. That's why the thief comes. He has one purpose, death, havoc, destruction. He's not interested in the door. He's not interested in the way. He comes like a thief. That means covert operations, right? He climbs up another way. In the dead of night. Before you know it, he's there in the sheepfold. He worms his or her way in, comes by the stealth of night. Did you know that the Bible calls Judas Iscariot a thief? A thief. Yes, Jesus called Judas to be a part of his disciple band. Yes, Judas saw and heard what Jesus the shepherd did. And did he say, you're my shepherd? No. He said, there's another way. You're not for me. And he betrayed Jesus. And he gave up our Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? He refused Christ. Judas is the warning of what a false disciple is, who makes profession, but doesn't have the shepherd. Doesn't have the shepherd. Says all the right words, does all the right things. Looks like, sounds like a sheep, but is a false disciple. Judas was a goat, to put it bluntly. He was the man of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which is a scary thing, isn't it? Did you know that the Bible calls Barabbas a robber? Mark chapter 15, it says that he committed murder in the insurrection with a number of other guys. He was a murderer. They wanted a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. Give us Barabbas. Give us a murderer. What does the murderer do? Well, he's intent on violence and real destruction. There's a difference between the thief and the robber. The thief comes covertly, sneaks in, but the robber will come brazenly, openly, to attack and to kill, to do violence. And it is obvious in the context of the first five verses, and especially verse 1 and then verse 8, that all who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. That in the immediate context, that's the Jewish leadership in Israel. They are thieves and robbers. They are not doing what they ought to be doing as shepherds. They are fulfilling the false shepherd prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34. Where God has to say, enough of you, I will be the shepherd for my people. I will pasture them. I will take care of them. I won't muddy the waters. It'll be clear spring water. He leads me beside quiet waters. And so on. So here are these Pharisees and Sadducees straight out of John chapter 9. And Jesus confronts them with being thieves and robbers. And division results as a result of what Jesus said. Now notice in John chapter 9 verse 40 and 41, some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard these things. That's what he said about to the blind man, right? What did he say to the blind man? He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man said, "Who is he? That I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And then verse 38, he said, "I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." Meaning you would recognize your spiritual condition, that you are blind and dead. But because you say, "You see," you don't even recognize your spiritual condition. You're ignorant of it. Therefore, you really are blind, Jesus says. Those Pharisees, when you go down to John chapter 10 and look at verse 24 and 5, the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." You don't believe because you're not part of the sheep. And look what Jesus says. My sheep, on the other hand, in contrast, in comparison to you, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand," or out of my hand. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." So these Pharisees are guilty and still blind. And Jesus says, "I told you, and you still don't believe. Why do you keep asking me, am I the Christ? I told you. Look at what I said, and look at what I've done." And they still refuse Christ. He's right there before them. They can listen to him physically with their own ears and see him with their own eyes, something you don't have the privilege of doing. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Ah, Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but blessed are all those who have not seen yet have believed." We don't have to see the physical Jesus or hear the physical Jesus speak these words to us. We don't have to do that. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed." Have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus? That is the issue. I told you, and you do not believe. Have we believed? That is the issue. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, you know, some people don't like this gospel. It's too narrow, they say. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And what kind of way is it that the believer is on? A wide way? No. A narrow way. A narrow gate. A narrow way. And the idea is that there's hedges and mountains on either side, and you're just constrained and constricted on the narrow way. If you want an easy religion, an easy works, an easy way, then you can have a wide way. It's comfortable. You can do what you want. But that's not what the sheep are. The sheep are on the narrow way. And they're going to the door, the gate. And they want to go there. And they love to go there. And they want to be with the shepherd. They love the shepherd. He has spoken in their ears and they have heard him. He has spoken in their hearts and they have responded. They have heard their names. I call them by name. I know my own, and my own know me. They're mine. They're mine, Jesus says. So the Jewish leaders are thieves and robbers. But not only that, listen, all who come before Jesus and proclaim any other message than what Jesus proclaims are thieves and robbers, right? In the Old Testament, you have false prophets. What did they do? They declared some other message. They didn't get a message from God. They declared their own message, their own way, to suit the king's ears, to suit the people's ears and hearts, to make the people feel comfortable and feel good, to satisfy them. That's the false prophet. That's the false teacher. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. So in the Old Testament, all those false prophets, false teachers, are what? Thieves and robbers. They would steal from God. They would steal from God's people. They would steal the glory of God's name and the glory of the person of God. They would do whatever it takes to elevate themselves and not God. They're thieves and they are robbers, Jesus says. And all who came before me, and God, Jesus, of course, does not mean all the true prophets. Because what did the true prophet say? The true prophet only proclaimed what God told him to proclaim. All the true prophet said was, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Not thus says Daniel the prophet. Thus says the Lord. But all those who came before me and did not act in that way, they are thieves and they are robbers, Jesus says. They proclaim another message, another gospel, another way. They have climbed in. Remember what Jesus says. They didn't come by the door. They came by some other way. And they proclaim another message. Was it not the Pharisees who heaped burdens upon the people? The burden of the law, the obligations of the law and their traditions, remember? Just loading them down. They didn't lift one finger, Jesus says, or a hand to help those people that they placed under the burden and the obligation of the law. What did they say? Well, you must do this and you must do that. You must wash the cup on the inside 7 times this way, and you must wash your couch where you lie. You got to do all of these things. If you do all of these things, you'll please God. It's no different to any other gospel today that will tell you, you must do this, this, this. You must do that, that, that. Jesus says, my burden is light. The yoke I have is easy. It's not burdensome. And so the works of men are but the works of our flesh. And if we ever think that we can please God by what we do, that's the flesh. That's the works of the law. And by the works of the law, no one shall be justified. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice in verses 11 through 14 that Jesus then goes further and contrasts himself with the hired hand, doesn't he? If the thief and the robber are bent on destruction, on killing, on destroying, on stealing, what does the hired hand do? Well, he abandons the sheep. That's what he does. So here's someone in a place of responsibility, a place of privilege. He gets paid to look after the sheep. But he leaves them when danger comes. Things are getting hot for me. I'm out of here. Why does he do that? Because in verse 13, he cares nothing for the sheep. Nothing. So he flees when the wolf comes. A little bit of heresy coming in. He says, it's too much for me. It's too hot for me. I'm out of here. He flees when danger comes. But what does the good shepherd say? Look at verse 14. I know my own. And guess what? My own know me. I care for them. I've loved them with an everlasting love. They are mine, Jesus says. They are mine. Now Jesus doesn't say, I make them my sheep when I die for them. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. They are sheep. They're His. That, of course, is something done in eternity past, isn't it? In election. In the sovereign predestination of God, is it not? You know, there are two problems that all of us have, whether we are Christian or non-Christian. Number one is self-dependence. Even the saintliest Christian, the godliest Christian, at times might be tempted, like Abraham, "Well, God, you promised, where are you? So let me take it upon myself to bring about your purposes." Even the saintliest Christian is tempted to be self-dependent. And the second problem, of course, is self-exaltation. We love to put ourselves on a pedestal. We want to be seen. We love to be pampered. We want to be honored. The higher I can go so that people can see me, the better it is. That's the problem all men have. Self-dependence and self-exaltation. We either try to help God out because God doesn't seem to do what I want Him to do or hasn't done it the way I think He ought to do it, so let me help Him. Or we do away with God completely and we elevate ourselves in the place of God. And the fleshly man and the fleshly woman and the fleshly boy or girl will believe that they have something to offer God. And that God will look upon them with favor because of who they are and what they have done. We don't become sheep like that. I've loved them with an everlasting love. They're mine. They've always been mine. I give my life for them, Jesus says. You know, the one day the false professor is going to say at the judgment, "Didn't I do this for you, Lord? And didn't I do that for you in your name? You remember all the good things I did?" What will Jesus say? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Who are you? Who are you? You're nothing but a thief and a robber who has climbed in some other way. And I fear, dear congregation, that the Christian church is like that. The narrow way is a narrow way, and the gate is only one gate, and Jesus is the door. But we want to make it easy. We want to open it up. We want to pander to the flesh, to sin. And we run a great danger when we do that. You know, the sooner we realize that God has done it all for us, the better off we will be. Jesus does everything for His sheep. "I lay down my life for my sheep." He's the good shepherd. Isn't that what Psalm 23 says? "I am, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall" what? "Not want." I lack for nothing. Why do I lack for nothing? Because He's the shepherd. Not because I'm the sheep, but because He's the shepherd. He provides me with green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He stills me, restores my soul. He comforts me. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. He, the shepherd. Not the sheep saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Now I will do what I have to do." No. Man always wants God on man's terms, always. If He can climb in by some other way, that's the way to get in. If I can get in by some other way apart from this Jesus, I can do that. Then I'll be in. Then God will be pleased and God will look at me with favor. No, the way is hard and difficult, and few there be that are on that way, Jesus says. You know, the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ is a salvation from beginning to end. Right? Beginning to end. He will complete that which He has begun. He has begun. He will finish it because He has begun it. Doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans chapter 8, "Those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and those whom He predestined, He called." That's effectual calling. They respond to the call. "And those whom He called, He justified." They are right with God. And those whom He justified, He glorified. It's as if glorification is done. We call that the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Did I do any of that? Nothing. I did none of that. I wasn't even around when God came up with the plan and the purpose in the counsels of God. Now, the false gospel of our age, the modern gospel, says that Jesus has done all that He can. Now, will you do your part? Jesus has done everything that He can. Now, it's up to you. Now, it's up to you. Oh, how hard it is for men and women to get away from works, right? Works of the flesh, or the works of the law, the will of man, and so on. Man always wants his hand in the pot. That's what a thief does, right? Hand in the pot. But it is God who makes man willing. It is God who makes women willing. It is God who makes boys and girls willing in the day of God's power. It's God who does that. It's God who does that. It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it, that causes the new birth. You hear the wind. You see it, but you don't know where it's coming from. You can't tell when the Spirit came and regenerated you. You can't tell that. He does it sovereignly. You can't demand it. You can't explain it. Sovereign. Amen. Not only that, if you are born again, you hear the voice of Jesus ringing, clarion call, ringing in your ears. You're mine. Amen. You're mine. Isn't that what the prophet tells us? You are mine. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. 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 I know my own. My own know me. You are mine, Jesus says. You know, I don't know how God turns the will of men or women to Himself. I don't know how He does that. But He does that. I was reading yesterday Mr. Spurgeon's conversion. You all know the story of how that rugged non-preacher was standing in the pulpit because it was a blizzard out there, and Spurgeon had to turn aside and came into that little Methodist chapel. Hardly anybody in the church, no preacher, so some man got up to preach. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And he went on and on, Spurgeon said about, look, 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 look unto me, look unto me. And then he said, young man, you look very miserable. Spurgeon said he was unaccustomed to having people talk to him like that from the pulpit. Young man, you look very miserable. Look unto Jesus and live. Spurgeon says, I looked and I lived. And life was never the same for Spurgeon after that. Never the same. True, genuine conversion means life is never the same. Because you have Christ. Because Christ had you first. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for them. I know them. They know me. I don't know how God does that sovereign work in your heart and my heart. I just know He did it. Thank God He did it. It's the Spirit who opens up the heart, isn't it? Shows the cancer of sin, cuts it out, gives a new hunger and thirst and heart and mind and will that just hungers for God. It's the Spirit that does that. You don't get that by signing a card. You don't get that by putting up your hand. You don't get that kind of way. You get that when the sovereign God opens and cuts up your heart. Dear congregation, beware this morning that you do not believe in your belief in Jesus Christ. Beware that you are not relying on your belief in Jesus Christ. Beware that you are not trusting Christ because you say you trust Christ. Belief in belief, it's all around us. Just because I say I believe doesn't mean I'm a Christian. There are many who have climbed up in another way, and they will tell you the same thing. I'm a Christian. I'm in the sheepfold. Look. Jesus says, when I speak, they don't hear my voice. They don't hear me when I speak to them. But my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they will know me. And if you are trusting in your belief in Jesus, on the day of God's wrath, you will not stand. You will not stand. Because you can only stand with the righteousness of Christ clothing you. You cannot reform your life in your own power. It's beyond you. You're in the flesh. You need the work of the Spirit, don't you? It's spiritual power that's needed for a changed life. And any other ways to live a life or to please God, any other method to get to God, to obtain the favor of God. Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and are robbers. God's calling is heavenly in origin, is it not? God's calling is holy in character, and God's calling is heavenward in destination. Came from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven because of what Jesus did. Jonathan Edwards reminds us we are the means of our own destruction, but we cannot be the means of our salvation. Cannot be. Only Jesus. Only Jesus forgives us. Would you enter Christ's sheepfold? You must enter by the door, Jesus says, verse 9. You will find that Jesus is a good shepherd. You will find that he is a gentle taskmaster. He's not beating you with the law, and the flesh is not accusing you. No, Jesus is a gentle shepherd who leads his sheep. Sin, I promise you, will kill us. Will kill us. Because that's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. The work of sin is to kill you, to bring death. That's the wages of sin. But if sin does that, Christ will save us, will he not? Christ will save me. Sin, yes, is doing everything to kill me, but Christ comes, takes my sin, sets me free, saves me. Calls me by name. Yes, Lord. I never saw it before, but my eyes see now. I never believed in my heart and mind and soul with all my strength before, but now it's as clear as anything because you've done it. The great surgeon of God, the Spirit, has come and just dissected away that sin because Jesus gave himself for me. Our dear congregation, we must lift our eyes off ourselves. We must lift our eyes off our works, and we must lift our eyes off our belief. We must look at Christ. He's radiant. He's the radiance of God's glory, isn't he? He's the exact imprint of his nature. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice, purification done. You can't do anything about purification. Done. That is salvation. The purifying of our souls. Oh, let us gaze at Christ because he's the shepherd. And this Jesus, by the way, is nothing less than divine, dear people. Only such a one can deliver us from the infinite, eternal wrath of God. That's why we must look to Jesus. Spurgeon, look. And he looked and he said, I lived. And we must see Jesus as the anointed of the Father who sent Jesus to do the saving work, not that sinners might save themselves, but that he alone is mighty to save, and that he is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He's bringing them. His precious blood shed for us is sufficient to wipe away my sins forever, to wash me and to cleanse me. You know, you take a bath at the end of the day. At least I hope you do. Why do you do that? To cleanse yourself. But this washing takes the defilement and the dirtiness of our sins washes them away. Oh, to live in the light of that, isn't that glorious? That's what and how we should be living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you washed in Jesus' blood? Isn't that what the hymn writer asks us? Jesus, by His dying, has put away our sin. And Jesus, by His dying, has satisfied the justice of God. And Jesus, by His dying, has met the curse of the law for me in my place. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." And dear congregation, by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, who by the blood of the eternal covenant there, oh, by that blood you shall be saved and washed clean. That's the gospel. That's the gospel we must preach today. That's the gospel we must affirm today. And what does Jesus say? If you are His sheep, you shall go in and out. Find pasture. You shall feed yourself on the best that He has to give us, to the satisfying of my soul. I love my shepherd's voice. His watchful eyes shall keep my wandering soul among the thousands of His sheep. "I know my sheep," He cries, "my soul approves them well. Vain is the world's disguise, and vain the rage of hell. I freely feed them now with tokens of my love. By richer pastures I prepare, and sweeter streams above. Unnumbered years of bliss I to my sheep shall give, and while my throne unshaken stands, my chosen all shall live." Immortal honors, dear beloved congregation, immortal honors meet on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In Him I live, upon Him I cast my care. He saves me from death, from destruction, from despair. That's the Good Shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Let's pray together.